Fathers, we just come before you today. We invite your Spirit to come and speak into each individual heart with the word that you would have us to hear, that we might be transformed in your presence, and that you might use our lives to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1935, Jews were stripped of their citizenship and they were forced to wear a yellow badge that both identified them as Jews and as a way to humiliate them in public. And many were later, as we know, sent to concentration camps where over 6 million Jews were exterminated. But there was one man, Tuvia Belitsky, who sought to save as many Jews as he could. He helped hundreds of Jews to escape the Jewish ghettos in Poland and led them into the forests of neighboring Belarus. And although continually hunted by the Nazis, they were able to defend themselves against the enemy by dwelling far away from population centers, arming themselves with ammunition, and strengthening their bond of community. They built a school, a hospital, and a nursery. They survived in the forest for 2 years, and 1,200 Jews were saved because they supported each other as one united group. You know, disciples of Jesus are hunted people as well. We face an enemy just as determined to destroy us. This enemy hates the things of God and employs deceptive schemes to trap his victims. And unfortunately, many of us don't take him seriously. Today we're finishing our 6-part series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians called Unity in Love. And it's been really a series focused on the blessings of being united with God and united with one another. So I invite you, as we finish this, to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to focus on verses 10 through 20 as we come to this final chapter today. Now, there's two messages in particular that Paul wants his readers to understand. First, spiritual warfare is real. And second, be prepared for battle. Now, that might seem scary at first to hear, but it need not be. So during this series, we've seen that we're united with God and with one another with the love, a love of God that will never cease, no matter what we face, no matter what we do. And therefore, Paul can confidently declare in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." He knew that no matter what we face, we have a God who loves his children and his power is greater than any enemy we might face. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to be vigilant. In verse 18, Paul writes, "Keep alert with all perseverance." Now, who is this enemy that we have to face as disciples of Jesus? Yeah, we know him as the devil or Satan, right? Yeah. So the word Satan in Hebrew actually means adversary. He's not a figment of our imagination, but he's very real. Here's what the Apostle Peter writes about him in 1 Peter chapter 5. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's seeking you. He's seeking to devour you. We can't see the devil because he's not a physical enemy, but he's a spiritual one. In verse 12, we read, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So Paul is describing the dominion of evil that mimics the heavenly realm. So in heaven, everyone faces God. You know, you have angels and you have hosts of heaven who are ever praising God, acknowledging him. And on the other side, there's a legion of evil consisting of powers of darkness and demons whose leader is Satan. Now, the word devil, the second word, means slanderer. And it's no wonder that people are confused and don't know what to believe or who is trustworthy. Many of us don't understand that it's the devil who specializes in sowing confusion. And he's left his marks everywhere, even though we can't see him. So on July 29th, in the coastal town of Northwest England, a 17-year-old burst into a Taylor Swift-themed dance party and began stabbing children and injuring at least 8 others. So he killed 3 and stabbed 8 others. Now, the 17-year-old's name was initially not released, but people across the UK soon learned that he was a newly arrived Muslim immigrant. And within days, the whole country boiled over with attacks on immigrants, immigrant facilities, and mosques. But the story wasn't true. The suspect was not an immigrant. He was born in Wales. But the false narrative and anti-Muslim, anti-immigration sentiment sparked violence and riots throughout the country. Behind this event, and so many other examples, are demonic beings searching for those to do his bidding so that he can sow fear and chaos. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. He is truth in a world of darkness. Indeed, through the cross and the resurrection, the devil was defeated. The kingdom of God and it has conquered his kingdom. But that doesn't mean that the devil isn't operating within our midst. Nor does it mean that our world belongs to God now. God's world is expanding, but is doing so one soul at a time. And for each soul converted, the devil seeks to tear him or her down. God, though, has not left us defenseless. He's united us with him, and we have access to heavenly resources. To each disciple, he makes available the armor of God to stand against the ploys of the enemy. The armor serves as a defensive weapon, not as an offensive one. So we're never told to battle Satan. That's God's work to do. We don't battle Satan. Our military objective is to hold ground, not conquer the enemy. And that's why Paul writes in verse 14, stand firm. Now, Paul describes 6 pieces of armor that disciples must learn to use. The first is the belt of truth. And this is the core piece of honor on which all other pieces of armor rest. So if you go to a physical trainer because you want to get in better shape, that trainer is going to focus first on the midsection. That means your stomach and your abs. Why? Because if they're strong, then you can build the other parts of the body. If not, then you can be really susceptible to injury. And similarly, if we don't grasp the truth, we're not going to be able to use the other pieces of armor properly, which will make you vulnerable to the assault of the enemy. Knowing the truth provides a foundation to withstand confusion. So truth comprehends that the kingdom of God is at hand. It understands that this world and its rulers are coming to an end. that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so to put on the truth is to see the world through a different lens than the world sees. Bad news no longer disappoints. It no longer creates fear because our eyes are on the Lord. We see the situation differently than everyone else. Moses wore the belt of truth. The Israelites in the wilderness did not. When the army of Pharaoh came to them in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 14, they found themselves trapped. They were filled with fear, and they grumbled. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They saw no way out. They were trapped. But Moses, wearing the belt of truth, at that moment proclaimed, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." Wearing the belt of truth means holding fast to the truth about God and his power, no matter what the devil throws at you. So the second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. So a breastplate protects the chest and the heart. And without it, a soldier could lose his or her life instantly if the enemy got a shot. Righteousness refers to the righteousness we receive when we are united with Jesus as his disciples. How does righteousness protect us? Well, when we do something wrong, even as disciples, say we commit a sin, we fail to forgive another person, or we hurt somebody, we open ourselves up to the evil one. It creates an opening for the evil one. In the spiritual realm, demons and forces do not have rights to our lives unless we give it to them. Demons gain access when we rebel against God. And this is why addictions like pornography, drugs, alcohol, but even things like anger and unforgiveness can be so powerful, because it's not just a physical thing, it is a spiritual thing, because we've given rights to the demonic realm in our lives. And therefore, it's critical that we repent of sin whenever we've done something wrong. The moment that we know that we've done something wrong, we need to confess and to repent of it, and that means turning away from it. The moment we repent, we close demonic access to our lives. And then we can pray that the demons that previously had rights to our lives, that they would go directly to Jesus, and the Spirit of God would now fill us and refresh us anew. The righteous life is the best defense against the enemy. The third piece of armor is shoes fitted for the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, in Paul's time, Roman legionnaires wore heavy sandals, and the soles were made of several layers of leather, studded with hollow-headed hobnails that would enable them to dig deeply into the ground. So this is not like running shoes. These are not running shoes. These are stable boots, if you will, so that you can stick to the ground. So the gospel of peace is the good news that the enmity between God and human beings is now ended in Jesus Christ. That the enmity between Jew and Gentile has been resolved. And that as the angels announced to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus, peace has come to the earth. Now the devil would not have you to believe any of this. In John 8:44, Jesus calls him the father of lies. Now, it's noteworthy that both the Old and the New Testament begin with scenes depicting the devil deceiving human beings. This is supposed to be a model for what happens in our lives over and over and over and over again. In the Old Testament, the serpent convinced Adam and Eve to eat from the tree that God specifically commanded them not to eat. And in the New Testament, the devil tempted Jesus for 40 days during a 40-day fast in the wilderness, tempting him to worship him. And while the first two human beings succumbed to the lies, Jesus recognized his tactics and refused to give in to him. You know, the devil lies about a lot of things. You know, he says things like, God isn't real. God doesn't love you. God has abandoned you. Your brother or sister is out to harm you. You're worthless. And all kinds of things that we hear in our minds and hearts. The readiness of the gospel of peace means that whenever we hear these lies, the gospel of peace assures us that God is on our side. He came to rescue us. He came to save us. He loves us and has a purpose for our lives. Lies always create doubt. The gospel of peace gives us confidence in the Lord. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. So Roman shields were very large, and they protected actually the whole body of the soldier. And they were made of two wooden planks that were glued together, and the outer surface was covered first with canvas and then with calfskin. And before the battle, the shields would be immersed in water. And soaking the leather over would then be an aid in extinguishing the flaming arrows that would be thrown at them. The devil throws all kinds of arrows of fire at our lives. He's constantly doing that. Lies like God is far away. He doesn't love you. You can't see the struggle. God doesn't do miracles anymore, he says. But faith shields us from these lies. Faith is the belief that God is here, that he will come, that he will act no matter what we see with our eyes. Among Roman soldiers, there was always a temptation to put this heavy shield to the side and to throw fiery arrows. But when they did so, they would leave themselves vulnerable. We must never put the shield aside. We must always have it before us. The fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. Our heads are protected with the knowledge that of God's salvation. Not just our salvation that we will have eternal life, but the confidence in God's safety and provision here and now. You'll recall how the children of Israel faced all kinds of dangers in the wilderness when they had left Egypt. And although God had miraculously rescued them from the onslaught of the Egyptian army and enabled them to walk on dry land by drying up the sea, they repeatedly complained whenever hardship or danger occurred. They would say, "We want to go back to Egypt." They didn't understand that God was their salvation. How many sleepless nights have you had worrying about things? Our enemy wants you to have many. He wants every night to be filled with worry, every night to be filled with concern. He loves it. He's rejoicing every night that you don't sleep because you are worrying about things. As people of God, we are to be armed with God's salvation. It is God who saves us and gives us resources in the midst of our scarcity. Now, the last piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only piece of armor that might be called an offensive weapon. The sword is the Word of God, which is an instrument of the Spirit. When it's spoken, the Spirit works. Jesus shows us how the sword works when he's tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Because with each temptation, he responded with the word of the Lord. And therefore, it's critical that disciples of Jesus know the scriptures. It's a sword to be used when under attack. St. James, as we search for a new building, a new church home, we must use the armor of God. The battle is never to be fought in our own strength. We are able to fight as a member of God's army. Remember, we are united to Him and to one another in a community of fellow soldiers with Jesus Christ as our chief. So let us use this time to band together against our common enemy, that we might be strong in the time of need.